How did David face off with Goliath when he really wasn't going there intent on facing a giant or fighting a warrior? He was sent by his father Jesse to bring food, cheese, bread, and corn. Soul food. Comfort food. It's like macaroni and cheese, another form of it, or pizza, or a grilled cheese sandwich, you know, and some corn nuts. To the battlefield to go meet his brothers and give them see how they're doing and give them a meal. Little knowing that in that seemingly insignificant kind of random little duty, God actually had additional purposes. So what that tells me is that God dignifies the mundane in order to prepare us for occasions where we've got to face giants and we've got to conquer kind of pivotal issues. When David faced off with Goliath, how many of you have heard that story? Okay, so I don't need to review the whole thing. 1 Samuel chapter 17, he left his sheep and he went to do what his father Jesse told him to do. Everybody say follow through. Not only intention, but action, and he did it. And while he was there, he overheard the mocking, the taunting of this giant, and it grieved him. It prompted him. I think it made him mad. I think it maybe made him determined, made him concerned. And so what happened was he asked, you know, what the prize was for whipping on this giant. And they told him, and he faced off with that giant. And I want to say that, you know, the brothers rebuked him for asking about the prize, but the Bible says that God he's committed to a reward system. It says, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Rewards aren't our motivation, but they are an incentive. And we might as well be encouraged by the idea that we could actually stand before the Lord and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, which to me is the chief reward of actually living a life of accomplishment and fulfillment, not by our might, not by our power, but there's a grace for it. We do need to cooperate with that grace. And I think that's what happened with David. I think that he had been gazing at God, and then he just glanced at Goliath, whereas I think the other guys were gazing at Goliath, and they were just at that point distracted and therefore glancing at God. Tonight is a night where God's got our focus and our attention. We've got our gaze on him. Amen. He's got his eyes on us. In fact, he guides us with his eye upon us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You ever have to have your eyes fixed? He knows how to bring us into clear vision. He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. I think that Israel had been impacted and distracted. In fact, I know it. They were stuck. And God had to bring somebody in with a perspective that was outside in the simple moment of the daily life. His eyes fixed on him. He wrote almost 150 psalms. There are some others, Asaph and some of the others wrote those psalms. But man, the catalog of what he sang and the praises that he praised have brought comfort and brought clarification to generation after generation. The mercies that were shown to David. How many of you are grateful God is rich in mercy? How many of you ever thought you might have bankrupted his mercy? But he's rich in mercy and he's faithful to 1,000 generations. Thank God for transgenerational, supernatural faithfulness from God. So when we turn to these chapters of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, we understand that that God is our God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, will not be consumed. The sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, the sons of Judah went through one challenge after the other. And such is the case in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Really, what I want to preach to you about is not to be a Daniel, not to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but to understand the God of Daniel and how faithful he is, and then we'll balance the application of this out. Because there are some standout characteristics here that are modeled that I think will help you and me get to the next level, face off with the giants. In his case, he went through several kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Cyrus, In fact, it says in chapter 1, verse 21, that Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. And I just love the idea of continuance. I love the idea of follow through. I love the idea of people enduring and being durable. This appeals to me. The Bible says the early church continually devoted themselves. We're to press on and persevere. And I want to say this is something that is of great value, especially during times of challenge, during times of disorientation or conflict. This is, in fact, one of those moments. The people of Judah have been besieged. And it says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This was a moment of attack. This was a grave, dark moment. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. This was a temporary disruption. But I think what's worse is not only were the vessels from the house of God taken away, but the sons, it says the king ordered, bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family of the nobles, the youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Everybody say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, without getting in a whole lengthy layout of this book, remember in Daniel, he had an overnight stay in a lion's den, and he withstood it. He got cornered and falsely accused. He got caught praying. People used a loophole in the law to get him thrown into that pit, and God delivered him out of the lion's den. How many of you have been enriched and encouraged by that? Who in here has ever had an overnight stay in a lion's den? You came out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they get thrown into? A fiery furnace. There are some fantastic truths in these chapters. Daniel made a statement acknowledging an aspect of the presence of God. He called him, when he saw him, he called him the Ancient of Days. That makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. That's one of my favorite. When I read that as a young Christian, it gave me such a sense of assurance that the person I was being invited to have a relationship and walk with is the Ancient of Days. And I got saved in kind of a trendy, trippy, you know, superficial moment in my teenage years in Southern California, and everything was just faddish and just the whims of society, and I was caught up in the whirlwind of that and grateful that I was being invited into the permanence of this. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He's the anchor. He's the cornerstone. He's faithful. And let that get down in your spirit, particularly in times like this where this king is just attacking and ravaging the people of Judah and picking the very cream of the crop and messing with them. And you talk about an identity crisis. I mean, this was disruptive. This was, if there was ever a time where someone would be unsure about themselves because of the fast-changing conditions, it would have been this point. I mean, here's what the king ordered them to do. Be taught literature for 3 years. That constitutes brainwashing. To have a new language. Take away the Hebrew language and give them the language of the Chaldeans. The change up of the food and the beverage. And then even the change of their names. This was pure identity disruption. This was, they were in the world and the world was trying to encroach. And yet in verse 8, it says, but Daniel made up his mind. Never hurts to make a firm decision to remove and dispel doubts. Never hurts to plant our feet and, like Ephesians 6 says, to having done all to stand, stand. And this really speaks to me because this is the turning point. That's the same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we've heard so many wonderful messages about it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, man, you know, I'm going to make a big idol, and you're going to bow to me, and, you know, right on cue, one, two, three, and they wouldn't bow. And they basically said, hey, you know, we're not going to bow to you, and our God will deliver us, and even if he didn't, we wouldn't bow to you. And that is that attitude of there are just, I'm just going to stand. Hey, this is what we're about. This is who we are. Keep the big thing the big thing. And that's what I think happened here with Daniel. That's what I think happened with David. That's what I think happened with the Apostle Paul, which enabled them to be able to stand in the Roman culture and bring such significant change that they could become a new creation. And a whole vast multitudes turned from idols to serve the living God. Patsy and I got to be with a guy who keeps telling us he's an atheist. I think when people protest like that, it just means they're this close. And I've been getting some good practice. And they're throwing it down. I even said, you're throwing it down, you know. And this happened in this case. The spirit of this Babylonian system was trying to seize these young, precious people from Judah. You know, their names were changed, their clothing. But Daniel made up his mind. He said, you know, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's choice food. Boy, that is strong. He drew a line. And he actually even sought permission from the commander of the officials. He says, man, I want to stay kosher. So God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. But this guy's freaked out. He's nervous about his job and freaking out his boss. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, you know, I'm afraid of my lord, the king. And who wouldn't be if you read anything about Nebuchadnezzar? He grew claws and crawled around. He was freaky. It's intimidating. This guy's going, man, I'm nervous. I mean, please eat this, you know, eat this stuff. No, well, hey, I'm drawing the lines. And they said, hey, well, I'm afraid about this. So, you know, he's appointed for this food and this drink for you to eat. So if he sees that your faces are all gaunt and hollow-eyed, that I'm going to get in trouble and you're going to make me forfeit my head to the king. Interesting terminology, isn't it? Daniel said to the overseer, the captain of the officials, and he said, please, test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. That's the famous Daniel fast. And in fact, later, the king, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he wouldn't eat. He went on a fast. I want to tell you, it's good to fast, pray, believe God for some things. So he says, you can observe our appearance and you can check it out. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So it worked out. Everybody say it worked out. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. So whereas Babylon tried to take out the spirit and the heart and gut these young people of Judah, God, on the other hand, was pouring in favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Health and vibrancy, knowledge and intelligence, understanding of visions and dreams. And if you read the book of Daniel, he hit something that when he even asked God, he said, God, what is all this stuff? And God said, go your way, Daniel. It's for another generation. I'm not even going to tell you. So it was just so beyond him. When David killed Goliath, it wasn't just the amazing champion moment, because you read later on that Goliath had relatives, and people got so inspired that precedence that was set by David to kill a giant, they said, you know, do you think we could kill giants too? And there's a culture of this that comes up in the hearts of people, whether it was Babylon or Rome or whatever the oppression was. In my case, during the whole failed hippie experience, the conflicts and the ups and downs of society, the Bible says we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And that if you and I, like these people of Judah, built their house, if we built our house on the rock, if we built our house on these foundations, then whatever comes, God's going to see us through. And, you know, I like coming to this church. I do. And I feel privileged to be your pastor. And normally you wouldn't put a marker of a crisis or a disaster. You want to forget crises and disasters. But a while back, we got stickers, and we put the sticker up here about how high the water was in the building. And I will tell you, the tallest person, even if you were Goliath, 9 feet tall, and you raised your hands, it was higher than that. And my wife actually came in here in a bass boat and rowed around inside the church. I was so depressed, I couldn't even come in the building. I really regret that I yielded to that. I would have, because I would have been able to say that I got to come in and ride here in a bass boat, but only she could say that, so she throws down the better testimony. But we overcame something. Booker T. Washington, he said the value of our life isn't based on our accolades or achievements or accomplishments or titles. It's the trial and the challenge and the difficulty we overcame to get there. So there's something about people that press through these ridiculous impositions. I am hugely inspired that what's presented to me here in the book of Daniel, or for that matter, the story of David and Goliath, is not the call on us to be superheroes. It's not the call on us to just be brave and be tough. It's even this make up your mind resolve. There's a grace for this. The Bible says he's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And those of us who have been through anything, we realize that, man, you know what? If God hadn't been there for me, I couldn't have made it through this or this or this. How many of you could say amen to that? Amen. Such is the case here. And I think if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could communicate to us, it'd be, hey, you guys, hey, God brought us through. If there's any takeaway for this chapter, man, God, they took us out of our environment. They displaced us. They tried to change up our clothes, our food, and everything. But I'll tell you what, they couldn't change our heart resolve to walk this thing out with God. You know, Jeremiah 33:3, that's God's phone number. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, and there's been some shout out about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all the truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. That's what God showed Daniel. Daniel was being threatened, oppressed, devalued, distracted, brainwashed. They changed his name. They changed his clothes. They changed his atmosphere. They tried to change his food. They tried to change everything about him. But they couldn't get to the heart of the matter. There was something in his inner recesses that was God's possession, that God continued to flourish in him, strengthen him, and help him. And not only that, but God gave them knowledge in that setting and intelligence in that setting, not only of the Hebrew Jewish tradition, but even in Babylon, they began to thrive. I think about Joseph in Egypt, displaced, disrupted, hurt, thrown into a pit betrayed by his own brothers. This goes on and on and on. David had to spend time in a cave. You know, it just is part of the likelihood of the process of life. However, in the midst of it, God caused him to thrive. God caused him to shine. The Pharaoh was, in the case of Joseph earlier on in Genesis, man, he's trying to figure out these dreams, and he's trying, and all the magicians were just coming short. And Joseph comes in, he's got revelation. And God brings him in, and he brings answers, competent, genuine conclusions. Can I just tell you that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that by his doing are we in Christ Jesus, who has become unto us wisdom from God. Everybody say wisdom. Wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? I mean, wisdom comes with time, and you know, well, that's what you get when you're older. Then it's like, I love the seasons of my life. When I was in my 20s, I projected ahead and I said, I want to be in the game all the way for the long haul. Everybody say long haul.
Long haul.
We owe it to the kids too. You're contagious with something that is embedded in the heart of a believer that God will see you through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. What burned? The bonds burned off their hands, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke. God brought them through. That's fantastic. But it starts in chapter 1. Actually, it started before they were besieged and taken captive. It started in the heart. It started with God. And they just stayed with it. Daniel made up his mind. David, remember? In chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he came into a place called Ziklag, and they had been scorched and hassled. It was one of those bad moments. It was a low point. People were kidnapped and stuff was burned and the armies were mad at him. They were talking about stoning him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. In fact, tonight, you know what? We have this wonderful, amazing, these minstrels that are so anointed, legitimately using their gifts to spill out life and bring us into a new level. That's what happened to these guys. This is what's so amazing about this. In the literature, in the wisdom. In fact, Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 is one of my favorite ideas in the Bible. It says there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. As mystifying and freaky as our era is, God's laser truth keeps piercing through and bringing clarity to our hearts. That's what happened for Joseph. This puts me in touch with this idea that we, as we just continue to endeavor to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to not grieve him or quench him, in fact, to pursue love but desire earnestly spiritual gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I was praying for somebody. I sent him a text. You came up on my radar, and I gave him 3 points. He didn't respond to me for 2 days. He said, sorry for the delay. I'm in this situation. So I called him, and I talked to him, and it was like, phew. Man, we don't manufacture those things, but we should crave. In fact, the Bible says desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Not that we just go out giving out platitudes and just a bunch of bumper stickers on people, but we could actually be led and be carriers of something, of substance, of life. Look at these guys. They tried to brainwash them, change it up, put an identity crisis on them, and look what happened. Daniel's refusal to confirm his circumstances and surroundings is a fascinating indication of fortitude. It's like, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. See, none of us want to be bigots or freaky or be perceived as such. We're not isolationists. We're not just religious people. We're just people, but we've been changed on the inside, and it furnishes an amazing hope for a fallen world. We've got to see hundreds of millions of people in the nations of the world come to know Jesus in our lifetime. And in a very real sense, it depends on each one of us as individuals. We are carriers. We're to be carriers of this awareness because we're carriers of the presence of God. And we can actually trust God. We can become dull or we can become sensitive to him. Someone said, they attribute it to Lincoln, but then, you know, you go online and then they say, no, it's not Lincoln. He said, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I would spend 4 hours sharpening my axe. Well, if Lincoln said that's great. If he didn't, it still is a reinforcement of the value and the necessity to live ready. I think even tonight there's a sharpening. Iron sharpens iron. I think it's telling that there are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their names are mentioned together, and Daniel, they're together. They're doing life together. You hear about Joshua and Caleb. You hear about Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy, or Barnabas and Saul. You hear about them going out in twos and doing life together. That's a big part of why I was so happy to have these amazing musicians here tonight. Just for a moment where we can just come together, cross-pollinate, sharpen, gain exchange, You know, being together, that's why I'm so happy you guys are here, man. Because you're still in the game. The fact that you're here means you're here. Duh. Except there's no duh about it. It's an indication of the amazing grace of God. It's an indication of some type of supernatural tenacity that Jesus has put in your life. I mean, I'm acknowledging it's a grace. His grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. We're more than conquerors in this thing. So we read about these guys, and they made up their mind. They had favor with this guy. They're pleading their case. They're standing. They're refusing to let the change up and the vision blurring and all the oppression get down on the inside. They're fighting. They're shaking it off. And they find this moment where, because they took a stand, they got focus and they stayed in love with God, and it went beyond just survival. They began to thrive behind enemy lines, and they got to see into the future. You're designed to be more than a conqueror. Our message is not evacuation and escapism. We're called to be a forward presence of the kingdom of God. And that there are people that are attached to your obedience, and people need what you have. Come on. Some of you, the devil beats you down so much, I don't want to make anybody as miserable as me. I'm just going to stay quiet. But on a night like this, changes your thinking. The content of these, I mean, the woman with the alabaster jar who was so terminally dysfunctional and being dismissed by people, belittled by people, get her out of the way. We're having big religious business. And she pushes through there, breaks open this thing that's worth a whole year's wages. And people that are greedy get all freaked out that it's wasteful. And Jesus said, it's not wasteful. In fact, I commend this. Lavishing a whole life on Jesus is worth it. Daniel and these guys got displaced. Their circumstances were awful. It was a total drag. Identity crisis was just hovering right over the surface. Yet Daniel made up his mind. It's great to be able to be renewed in your mind. Turn on a good message on Christian television or listen to a podcast. Or I've been listening to the book of Mark. And the reason I love the book of Mark is because when I had cassette tapes of the reading of the Gospels, Matthew was chopped up, Luke was chopped up, John was chopped up, and I was just so concise to just have one cassette of the entire book of Mark. Now, some of you don't even know what cassettes are. That just means I wasn't born yesterday. All a birthday is, it means you're still here. You're still in the game. You still get more life to live. Come on, it's good. So at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them to the commander of the officials and presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked with them. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
And out of them all, not one of them were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Can I just give you a word from the book of Peter, 2 Peter? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart right now, so that you can always give an account to anyone that asks you why you have hope in you. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I've been feeling kind of hopeless lately. Well, then let's offset that tonight. He inhabits the praises of his people. Praise is beautifying to the upright. Put a glow in your eyes. Put a fire in your heart. It gets your feet back on track. Get your GPS, your God positioning system, activated. Psalm says that our steps are ordered by the Lord. Listen, I'm a big believer in this notion that we step out of this building, that there are people that need what we have. I'm a product of being in contact with a wide awake believer so many years ago. So I forever live with this awareness of the value of the daily life of a believer, not in a necessarily a meeting moment, just out there in the rank and file of life, but touched by and informed by a different agenda with an awareness of life potential This guy told me Jesus changed his life. And I tried to dismiss him, but I couldn't resist those words. And when I told him, man, I think there are many paths to God, he said, I used to think that too. Then he quoted John 14:6. When Thomas asked a big question, I don't call him Doubting Thomas, I call him the Apostle Thomas, because he asked the big question. He wasn't afraid to raise his hand and ask the dumb question. What is the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When the guy told me that so many years ago, it was like an arrow that shot into my life, and it changed me forever. One word from God can change your life forever. So here's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They're in the world, but they're not of it. God gives them such a touch of favor. What the enemy meant for harm, God actually turned around for good. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them, get this, 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in his realm. People are so fascinated by magic and zombies and vampires and magic zombie vampires. And I'm sensitive to psychic stuff because the Bible urges us to avoid it. And it's just a counterfeit for the legitimate leadership of the Holy Spirit. So if it's that sophisticated and that alluring, and that's that kind of counterfeit is so heavily thrown into the consciousness of a people, then there must be necessity for people to actually say, hey, man, I'm making up my mind. I'm coveting earnestly the spiritual gifts. I want to hear from God. I don't want to make it up. I don't want to pull a rabbit out of a hat, but I don't want to be dull either. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he said, if a person's going to chop down a tree and he's dull, it takes so much more exertion to chop down the tree. My prayer tonight, you guys, I pray you get is a laser conviction resolve in your spirit that there's more game left in you. That, in fact, Ephesians 2:10 is clear that you and I are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why there's been such vicious oppression. That's why there's such a vision-dulling thing. That's why you could go for 2 or 3 years without really sensing the presence of God, wanting to read your Bible. I get it. But yet, we fight and we stand and we resolve tonight for a breakthrough. 10 times. That's awesome. Daniel, it says, continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Daniel continued. I think that's my favorite part of that chapter. Daniel continued. Patsy and I have been pastoring for 35 years. Same town, this church since the day it started. I see people showing up, coming through the floods, coming through the fires. And it's what the world is needing the assurance of. They don't need a bunch of bells and whistles. You're the light of the world. We're the body of Christ. Guys were Judah. They got pulled into Babylon, and it was threatening that just assimilate. And they said, wait, we're in it, but we're not of it. And instead of just getting all nerdy and withdrawn, they thrived. Yeah. You say, you throw your literature at us, we'll learn it. Yeah. You throw your languages at us, we'll learn them. Yeah. And you know what? You bring us into the courts, we'll serve. Yes. Yeah. That's what they did. The king watched them. Yeah. Did you know you're promotable? Did you know that God wants to use you? Yes. You don't hear this very often. You're not going to hear this on the election bantering on any of the news networks. That God has a plan for each one of our lives. Plans for welfare and not calamity to give us a future and a hope. So, it's different from Daniel. It's different from these guys. That's what's amazing about humanity. I'll close with this. No two of us are alike. Our irises are also different. They could use that for ID. Our thumbprints, our fingerprints, no two are alike. That's awesome. That means God does not like the mundane, and he hasn't made any of us to be mediocre. You say, well, those guys got blessed, and they're lucky. And those guys are blessed and lucky. I wouldn't use the word lucky, because lucky's bad. But there was a kid whose name was Lucky that was at a meeting with Paul. His name was Lucky. And he fell out of the window because Paul was preaching too long. And he died. And Paul went down and raised him up, and he came. And And his name's Lucky, so deal with it. I know we don't like that word in Jesus' name, but that was his name. I'm just saying. I want you to stand up on your feet. Everybody say, Daniel continued. The best tribute, the best testimony we can give to our world is to continue, to continually devote ourselves, to make up our minds. You made up your mind to come tonight. You made up your mind to sing some praises, to break out of distraction. Some of you worked 70 hours this week and you didn't even get a chance to eat. You just came. And here you are. You're standing. Having done all to stand, you stand. I like it that David killed Goliath. I like it that at 85 years old, on Caleb's birthday, actually, he said, could you give me this mountain where the giants live so I could go put a whooping on them? When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he said, O king, live forever. He said, Daniel, did your God deliver you? He said, O king, live forever. Yes, he did deliver me. You know what the king, he turned around on his heels and he said, everybody, y'all, you need to take note of this, their God. In fact, he even imposed, he imposed, you need to shift and you need to acknowledge. A culture shift can happen through one person's obedience. A whole nation could be saved. Even Jonah, who was super rebellious, finally God, by the grace of God, he got on track, got to Nineveh, and the whole town of an Assyrian capital repented. Whole households can be saved. Whole nations can be reached. Iron Curtain can come down. The gospel, the doors of the gospel are opening up. Take it seriously. Take your calling seriously. John Maxwell said that even those of us that are super reserved and introverted, through the course of an average lifespan, we will reach directly over 10,000 people, directly and kind of on a deep level. So if you're more gregarious and chatty, I mean, you can multiply that. But I'm telling you, I was sharing in California at a meeting, and I was talking about a pastor who used to be in St. Louis at a Presbyterian church named Francis Schaeffer. And I was talking about how he wrote a book, How Shall We Then Live in a Culture Like Babylon, where we're in the world but we're not of it. Henry Nouwen wrote a book about living in a secular world. Daniel wrote a book about how to live in Babylon. Genesis is about how to overcome in Egypt. Acts is all about how to bust it with the homies in Rome. The Jesus movement that we were part of, that we're reminiscing about, was just fuel for what God's wanting to do in our generation and in our time. It just informs us. It's not like the good old days, because the best is yet to come. Someone asked my friend Dick Mills, who lived to be 92 years old, he said, hey, what were the good old days like? He went through many revivals. He said, I don't know. They haven't happened yet. Say this with me. The best is yet to come. For the church, because Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to a glorious church. The nations need us to be standing. Let's let God pour some concrete into our backbone. Get rid of that wet spaghetti noodle. Put in a crowbar. Throw your shoulders back. Put your head up. Daniel made up his mind. Having done all to stand, we stand. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, a continuance. I come against every demon that's trying to oppress. I come against confusion, deception, the trickery of the devil. God, I pray you deliver us from temptation. God, I pray that you forgive us for harshness, waywardness, dullness, carnality. Lord, we're just stepping up, trusting you. God, if there's anyone in here that's not saved, I pray that before we finish in these next few moments, the lights would go on. And as realistically as somebody being pulled out of the ocean, I pray they'd experience new life. Lord, I pray we would be on point as the world begins to understand their need for Jesus. And they come in on the broken fragments of the shipwreck of their lives. And they come in. And they come into your fullness, Lord. I pray a special anointing in this place and strength. I pray courage and renewal. I pray, God, you speak to their hearts. I pray songwriters would write songs of praise, songs of message, songs of stories, subtle songs, blatant songs, overt songs, covert songs. God, I pray people in business, they get so anointed that they save their company tens of millions of dollars and they save whole sectors of people jobs. I pray there'd be such an anointing, Lord. I pray for all the churches represented in here that they would shine, they would thrive, that the pastors would get on fire, that there'd be so much conviction, so much renewal, so much grace. I come against and push back the oppression of the enemy in Jesus' name. We make up our minds tonight, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.